We're going to open the book of Titus this morning, which is on page 1198, if you'd like to find it. Great. Well, I know last week Peter gave you the challenge of reading the book of Titus, and I won't ask you to put your hands up who did it, but hopefully you've had a little chance to look at it. I'm not going to read it all this morning. It's longer than some of the passages we usually look at on a Sunday, but I chose it because I love Paul's letters. I wanted to tackle something that I've never tackled before, something I've never really dived into before. It's only 46 verses, which I thought was great. It's not that long. That's fantastic. And as I started reading and delving into it, I realized that actually there's a lot in those 46 verses. I like it because there's a challenge for everyone in here, whether you're old or young, male or female, whether you're in leadership or whether you serve, there is something in here for us. And I do warn you, there's going to be a little bit of congregation participation this morning, so build yourselves up for that. Okay, so let's start by thinking, who was Titus? It's not a name that we come across a lot in the Bible, but I wanted to just give us a little bit of background about who he is so we can understand a bit more about this letter. So Titus, in the Bible, after we have Jesus in the Gospels, we then later on have a guy called Paul. And Paul is someone, he's a very wise man, God gives him a lot of wisdom, and he is someone that really helps the church grow. After we've had Jesus has ascended to heaven, and now we have Paul who is helping to spread the message across most of, if we think about the Mediterranean, a lot of those areas, sort of Greece and that way. And Titus was a convert that Paul had converted. He was a Gentile, which means he was not Jewish, so he didn't come from a Jewish background. He was one of the men that Paul had around him, that Paul used in his ministry of reaching out to different people. He traveled around a bit, and Paul describes him throughout the Bible as a brother and a partner and a fellow walker, walking in the same spirit as Paul. So that's a little bit about Titus. And it'd be great to kind of think about what sort of things did Titus get involved in. So just a little bit of timeline that we know from the Bible. In Galatians 2, we read that Titus was with Paul when Paul went to Jerusalem. And actually, Titus was really used in that place because as a Gentile, so not a Jew, Titus had not been circumcised. And so when they went to, when it talks about Titus in Galatians, actually Titus not being a Jew and having not been circumcised, that was used amongst the Jews to show that actually some of these old laws and some of these old traditions, actually that wasn't what made you a friend of Jesus. And so Titus not being that way, but still being a friend of Jesus and still being a Christian, really helped Paul to explain that. We also read that Paul sent Titus to Corinth. There was a church in Corinth, and there was some stuff going on there that Paul sent Titus to kind of go and help them straighten out a little bit. And here in the book of Titus, which I've just lost because it's blown, there we go. Here in the book of Titus, we see that Paul has sent him to Crete. Hands up, who's been to Crete? Anyone been to Crete? I would have loved to have been to Crete. I haven't been to Crete yet. These fans are blowing my pages. It's all good. Okay, so a little bit about Crete, about this context where we are. So it's in the Mediterranean, it's an island in the Mediterranean, and at this time it had a very diverse Greek and Roman cultural background. And so understanding this helps us know why Paul's emphasis in this book is about Christian leadership, about Christian behaviour and relationships and good works. Remember that word good? Look at the bananas. We read that Crete had quite a negative reputation at this time. We see in Timothy that Paul quotes a Cretan saying that people are dishonest and violent and lacking self-control. And whether this was a completely accurate description, whether it was more of a cultural stereotype, either way, it shows why Paul is a bit concerned about the Christians there and about how and what their reputation is and how people are seeing them. We also, a bit like I was saying about Titus and the circumcision, in this letter we hear a bit about Jewish laws and some of the old things that they were really holding on to. And they said, we've got to obey all these old laws that that Jews had that come from the Old Testament, a lot of these things, and they were really holding on to them. And that was distracting them from actually some of the salvation and the grace that they now have through Jesus. Okay, so that's a little bit about Crete. So, coming back to my bananas, today I want us to think about what is good. And if you hear nothing else from me this morning, I want you to take that question away and ponder it. What is good? If we look in the book of Titus, you can see some of the bold headings. These bold headings weren't in the original letter, but when the scripture's translated, sometimes people put in these headings just to guide us a little bit. If you look at the Gospels, there's a lot of headings, and it's just to guide us as we read these passages, to guide us through them. And you'll see 4 out of the 5 headings talk about doing good, loving good, rebuking those who fail to do good. In today's culture, we generally work out what is good because we have laws, morals, ethics, social expectations, which tell us today what society thinks is generally okay and what is not okay. Most of these things have developed over time, passed down through the ages, and refined as our culture changes and our priorities fluctuate. So things like we talk about children learning good behaviour at school and at home. Sometimes we use the term goody two shoes in a negative way to describe someone being too good, perhaps. Sometimes prisoners can get certain benefits for good behaviour. And we can judge a person's character by saying they are a good apple. Well, I asked ChatGPT to define what doing good is. If you don't know what ChatGPT is, it's an online tool where you can put in any question you like and it AI generates something for you. Well, ChatGPT defined doing good as choosing to do things that benefit others and make a positive difference. Great. So, tomorrow morning, when I arrive to work, I work here at church, I am going to pre-boil the kettle when I hear Sarah Bradley coming up the stairs, because I know that she needs her first cup of tea before she does anything. So if I can pre-boil the kettle, I must be doing good because I've done something nice for someone else. Maybe. But is that how we define good? Well, this has led me to my next question to you today. What's Paul's definition of good here? Well, let's look at our passage, which I keep losing from the fans. So, shout out to me. I told you there was congregation participation today. Have a flick through this passage and shout out anything to me that you think is good. What does Paul say good is? Being blameless. Self-control, hospitable, servant of God, faithful. Great. You can go through and make a little list of good and not good. Well, there's lots of examples here, and some of them are given to specific roles or situations. So we might not have slaves in 2026 Southampton, but we can still find ourselves in situations where we serve those in authority. So some of that still applies to us. You might not be a church leader or an elder, but you might still find yourself in positions of leadership, or where someone less mature in years or faith is looking up to you. I would also want to point out that it is not just young men that need to be self-controlled, and not only older women who should be avoiding slander. I think Paul's description of good here applies to us all. And as an aside, when I was doing some reading, I found a really good resource online, which takes you through a lot of these qualities, a lot of these behaviours, and relates them back to some of the cultural background of Crete. So if you're interested in that, I can point you in the right direction, but we're not going to go through it all today. We will run out of time. Okay. So we've talked about what is good. We've talked about how Paul defines good. But what I'm also really interested is, what is God's good? What's God's gold standard? And is there a difference between good and good enough? For me, this is good. Although, this is probably good enough. When it comes to our behaviour, is there such a thing as good and good enough? Well, I don't know whether it will shock you or not, but as a teenager, I was a little bit lazy, a little bit carefree and stubborn, and particularly when it came to school and homework. And I remember one piece of art homework. So we were studying sketching and drawing, like real life drawing, looking at faces and elements of faces. And one of the homeworks I had to do was to draw an eye. And I was given about 2 weeks to do this. And the idea was that you would look at someone's eye or picture an eye and really sketch the shape and the shading and the colours and really capture what an eye looks like. Well, I decided I was going to go down the abstract art route, and I opened my sketchbook about 10 minutes before I had to hand it in. I drew a big circle with a dot in the middle. This was my good enough. Well, I thought I could get away with arguing, it's abstract, it's good enough, but my art teacher did not agree. So when we think about our actions, being good enough can mean doing the minimum required to appear kind, honest, or helpful. For example, someone might offer to help another person only when it's convenient, or behave well because they want to avoid getting into trouble. While this might seem generally acceptable, what we know from the Bible and by looking at Jesus is that we should be going further than simply doing the bare minimum. Being truly good, I would argue, involves following Jesus' example, showing genuine love and kindness and forgiveness, patience, compassion towards others. We're taught to love our neighbours, treat others as we would want to be treated. This means helping people not because we have to, but because we genuinely care about them. Talking about good and good enough, I just want to throw a little caveat in here. And this is quite a little aside for quite a big topic, just to kind of warn you. We need to balance, when we're judging our own behaviour, we need to balance being good with the fact that we are not perfect. We do make mistakes, and we do behave in not good ways. We're selfish sometimes, and we don't always do what's right. But the Bible teaches us that God offers forgiveness, encourages us to learn from our mistakes. When I was writing this, I could think of the song, and I can't think how it goes now. As it goes, no condemnation, in this salvation I'm free. Does anyone know that song? Absolutely no one. Okay, fine. No condemnation, in this salvation I'm free. So whilst we should be striving for good, striving for that standard, we miss the mark all the time. And that is why we have God's grace. That is why we have salvation. Okay, away from my little side now. So what we're thinking about is good enough behavior might meet that basic expectation, but the actions and behavior described in Titus aims for something deeper than that. Living with love and putting that faith into action. Being a good Christian isn't about being perfect. We can never, ever be perfect. It's about continually trying to follow Jesus' example and trying to become a better person. Why good? Since the fall, right at the beginning of the Bible, which is where Eve ate the fruit, being good and doing good is not easy. In the Gospel of Mark, when someone calls Jesus a good teacher, he challenges them and says, only God himself is good. So maybe my message to you might make you feel a bit put off or a bit grumpy, thinking, well, I'm never going to be good. I might not even ever be good enough. So what's the point in trying? I've got God's salvation. I've got Jesus. I've had grace. Great. Why do I need to even try for good? Right. This is another audience participation. So I'm going to read... it's confusing me, this Bible. So I'm going to read some of Titus, having said I'm not going to read it all, but I am going to read some. So please do feel free to follow it. But I also encourage you, if you'd like to, close your eyes or find something blank that you want to stare at. There is a lot to process in what I'm about to read. None of us are going to get our head around it in the next 10 minutes. And when I was preparing, I got a sense that actually everyone here today needs to hear something slightly different from this. So I encourage you as I read to listen and hear what God has for you today. What is the truth or the revelation or simply the word or phrase that you need to hear today? So I'm going to start at 2:11. Thinking about why should we do good? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify from himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. I'm just going to pause for a minute. And I want you to have in mind, what has God said to you? If the answer is nothing, or the answer is I'm not sure, that's okay. You can keep asking him. I really connected with this quote from a commentary on the book of Titus when I was reading. Do not be content to drift through life. Do not be satisfied to be a piece of driftwood, swept to and fro by the ebb and flow of a stream. Do not be a creature of circumstance, because it's certain that if you are not living with a divine purpose for God and eternity, you are certainly living for yourself, for your ease, to get through the years with as little fret and friction as possible. There's another excellent reason why we should do good, which is about what non-Christians see when they look at us. So I know when we've studied books in the past, the Bible Project, who do those really cool animations, they've got one for Titus, so please do go and seek it out. It's brilliant. But this is how they summarise it at the end. This is how they summarise this book. The letter to Titus shows us Paul's missionary strategy for how these churches could become agents of transformation in their communities. Change cannot be won by waging a culture war or simply assimilating to the Cretan way of life. We can also apply that to the way of life in our society. He calls on these Christians to wisely participate in the local culture, rejecting what's corrupt whilst embracing what is good. If they can live peaceably and devote themselves to Jesus and the common good, they will, in his words, show the beauty of our message about our saving God. Okay, so that's a little bit about the theology, about the background, but I love the practical stuff as well. So how do we know how to be good? Well, the first thing I want to say is that deciding to follow God's way, God's good way, do good, is not just a one-off decision, but a daily discipline. I've just come back from New Wine, and my daughter, I've got an 8-year-old daughter, and she came back from her group one night with a little slip of paper with a prayer on, and it said on it, "I ask God to be my friend today." And I was with my mum, who is a bit of a crazy, charismatic, evangelical Christian, if you've ever met her. She's a bit bonkers. But she was so excited about this. And it is exciting. But she said to my daughter, "This is your spiritual birthday. This is it. This is your time." And that's great, and that's lovely. But I did want to backtrack a little bit, because life as a Christian and your journey as a Christian, it's not about that one decision, and that's it. But it's about those daily decisions to love God, to follow God's way. If you just make a one-off decision to do good and then live the rest of your life, well, what good is that? Literally. Okay, so here's some practical tips. So, first one, this thing here. Read it. Reread it, reread it again. There are so many examples of people getting it right and wrong in here. I do want to say that if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, please, at the end, our hosts, they've got badges on, or me or Louise, come and see us. We can give you a Bible for absolutely nothing. Please, if you don't have a Bible, come and get one. We'd love to give you one today. Next one, pray. Prayer can be a really important thing. It plays an important role in our lives by helping us feel closer to God, give us guidance and strength. But prayer is a two-way conversation. And I experienced this myself this morning when we were praying as a team. We pray to God and he speaks to us. And someone I was praying with there and then heard from God for me and said, "I think this is what God is telling you." Because God talks to us. The same God that we worship, the same God who spoke to Moses, the same God who called Samuel, he's the same God that speaks to us. And you can ask him, "God, what is the good thing I need to do in this situation?" And listen for him. Okay, number three, discuss. I learn far more about what is in the Bible and understand what it means when I'm chatting about it with friends and family, and listening, maybe that might be listening to a sermon, listening to a talk, listening to what someone else has to say. When we did that reflection exercise just now, each of us will have picked up something different. Each of us will have picked up a different word or heard a different message. And I'm going to give you, again, audience participation, I'm going to give you a few minutes now. And if you feel comfortable, turn to someone. Tell them, "This is what I learned." Go on, off you go. Talk to someone. Tell them, "This is what I heard. This is what I learned." Okay. Finally, as I've touched upon, we have a brilliant example of doing good. Whenever I ask questions, I'm a children's leader, whenever I ask questions to the children and they don't know what to say, they put up their hand and they say, "Jesus?" Is that the right answer? Is that what you're looking for? Jesus. We can copy Jesus. Well, gosh, that is a lot easier said than done, right? I don't know, when I was a child, I had various wristbands and bookmarks that said WWJD, "What would Jesus do?" Anyone ever had anything with that on? Yeah, "What would Jesus do?" And I always thought that was really interesting because I thought, yeah, I don't know what Jesus would do. How am I meant to know what Jesus would do? Jesus wouldn't have stories about having done a really pathetic attempt at his homework. And if Jesus was here, well, when Jesus is with me tomorrow morning, he might remind me to put the kettle on for Sarah, but he might think, it's okay, she can boil the kettle. Okay, all right, I'm coming to the end. Okay. So in conclusion, the book of Titus teaches us many important lessons about faith and character and how we should live our lives. And although Titus is a short book, it contains some very powerful messages about the importance of living God's way. It shows that being a Christian is not only saying you have faith in God, but it's about demonstrating that faith through your actions and your relationships.